Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. We have spent several weeks together with the topic, Are We Living in the Last Days? And we have already noted in this series that you really have to qualify what you mean by that. That if you're talking about the last, yet first of all, you have to make the distinction and the difference, recognize the distinction and difference between the last days of the dispensation of grace compared to the last days of Israel's prophetic program, in particular the time schedule given to Daniel the prophet. So we talked about that. We also mentioned that really there's a sense in which every day in the dispensation of grace is potentially the last day of the dispensation of grace. So we do want to live our lives in with a conscious awareness that the Lord is coming. I mean, He absolutely is. And is that tonight or is that 100 years from now? Well, we don't know that, but we do know He is coming because He promised He would. The answer is
yes.
The answer is yes, okay. However, what we are doing is, since we live in the dispensation of grace, we're not mixing that with the last days of the prophetic program. So we're not like many prophecy preachers out there who are suggesting that we are in the tribulation period and that the events that are going on in the Middle East are fulfilling prophecy today and the economic breakdown of the world is fulfilling prophetic events and so forth. We're not making those claims. We do recognize that we live in the dispensation of grace and that that's a different time in human history than the prophetic program. But what we are looking at, and what we have been looking at the last several weeks now, are the last days of the time schedule given by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. And so where we are now is in Daniel chapter number 9. We're going to pick up at Daniel chapter number 9, 24. There were several things that we did preparatory to this, but you can go listen to those lessons from last week and the week before and the week before. We want to pick up here at Daniel chapter number 9, verse 24. Gabriel is the one who is speaking. Verse 21 there. Gabriel is the one who is speaking. You can see verse 21 of Daniel 9. It says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning." So that's the one who is speaking. Verse 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." And then he gives to Daniel what we typically refer to as the 70-week schedule of Daniel. You'll often hear people, when they talk about prophecy, the time schedule of Daniel. Well, that's what this is right here. So let's go down and read, make sure that we read this and are familiar with this, from verse 24 down to verse 27. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the beginning, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you that you actually intervened in human history by sending Gabriel to convey this information to Daniel, who in turn, by means of your spirit, wrote it down, and we have it for us here today. And so we can gain the insight and wisdom that you intended for Daniel to have and for others to have. And we do pray to that end, that we might have a better appreciation of the specific details given here. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, once again, Daniel is given here by this information here, this 70-week time schedule, the end of which would see the six things accomplished that are identified there in verse 24. And what we, the purpose of what we want to do tonight is we want to really kind of dissect verse 24, and then next week and the following week we'll get further on, depending on how far we get tonight, okay? So, a little bit of background is necessary. Remember that Daniel, by this point, has been in the Babylonian captivity approximately 70 years, and that the Babylonian Empire is now over. The Media-Persian Empire has just commenced. In fact, it is in the first year that Daniel gets this vision. And Daniel's prayer is that he wants to understand, well, okay, now what? Daniel understood by the books of Jeremiah and Leviticus and so forth that there was going to be this 70-year servitude, that the land would lie, the land of Israel would lie desolate 70 years. And so, of course, Daniel's question is, okay, well, now what? What happens now? So we return to the land. Then what? And that's essentially what Daniel's prayer is requesting. And so God sends Gabriel to give Daniel this information. And this schedule here, this time, this information of time and events here, this is, and I think we said this last week, that this is without question the most important prophetic time schedule anywhere in the Word of God. This one right here. Everything else that's going to happen on a time schedule from this point forward is based upon this time schedule right here. It all fits into this time schedule one way or another. All right. So this truly is, of all the time schedules given that are future from this, this is the most basic fundamental time schedule that any future time schedule is going to be built upon. By the way, when I say any future time schedule or future details, do you know what I mean by that? Any specific ideas what I mean by that? Yeah, exactly, like the book of Revelation, okay? The book of Revelation comes in and certainly adds a lot of details that Daniel didn't have, but it adds details to Daniel's time schedule, and in particular to the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay, that can be kind of confusing, right? Anyway, so this time schedule really is fundamentally important to all the rest of the prophetic program and so on. Now, there's another reason why this time schedule is absolutely essential. Beth, you were mentioning just before Bible class that there somewhere up in Oregon or wherever it was.
Washington.
Yeah, up in Washington, I guess there's a big debate going on right now because some Christians put up a nativity scene or whatever, and then evidently right on that same spot, I guess the atheists went up and
it was in the state house.
Oh, okay, in the state house. Okay, the atheists came and put up, you know, issues. There's no such thing as God, all that kind of stuff that they want to talk about and so on. So you have this big debate that has been going on ever since Cain slew Abel about, you know, is there God, isn't there God, and so forth. And one of the ways that the God of the Bible claims that he is indeed God is by his ability to predict the future. It's of course, the idea of prophecy. God is able to, claims in the Word that he's able to foretell the future. And that if the future comes out to pass exactly like God, like the God of the Bible said it would come out to pass, then that's a pretty reasonable indication that, yeah, that is, not only is he the God of the Bible, but he's the God of history and so forth. Well, this prophecy right here, you know what? This prophecy right here in Daniel chapter number 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel and so forth, this prophecy in and of itself, without question, is either going to establish Daniel's God as the God of heaven and earth, or it's going to completely forever debunk the God of the Bible as being anything. This prophecy right here. That's how it's so important, okay? This prophecy actually gives a time schedule for particular events to happen. And if those events don't happen, then without question and without fear of contradiction and so forth, you can say that whoever the God was that sent Gabriel to tell Daniel this time schedule, that if the specific events predicted in this time schedule on time did not happen, then that God must not be the God who controls and knows about history. So you can just reject that God. You see how big this is here? On the other hand, if this time schedule does turn out exactly like Gabriel conveyed to Daniel, then the God that Gabriel represents and the God that Daniel writes about and so forth certainly is the God that knows history and so forth. So that's another reason why this prophecy is so huge. If when we study this time schedule here, if when we study these events and so forth, if it comes out exactly like God says, that's remarkable. That's just it is. It's just overwhelming. The evidence is there. But if it doesn't come out to pass like he said, then yes, you got a major problem. And you don't need more than one major problem to disprove the Bible or disprove the God of the Bible. And this one right here would be big enough to do it. Okay? Follow what I'm saying?
Sure.
All right. So, that being the case, we are going to take some time over the next few weeks to kind of look at this in some detail. And we want to begin tonight with kind of introducing the 70 weeks. Look again at Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9:24. Verse 24 gives you the time schedule and what the time schedule is going to see accomplished. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then he's going to list six things. Number one is to finish the transgression. Number two is to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five is to seal up the vision and prophecy. And six is to anoint the most holy. So, Gabriel is telling Daniel that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. We'll come back to that part in just a second, which will see all six of these things accomplished. Okay, you see how big this is? All right, and we're going to talk about each of those six things here in just a moment. But if you were Daniel and you were praying to God and asking God, okay, God, what's next and how long is it going to be? How long is it going to take? Would this be some pretty important information for you? It'd be crucial. Why? Why would it be crucial? I mean, these are the answers to his prayer. You know?
It's history being laid out on a timeline.
That's exactly right. It's absolute history being laid out ahead of time. It's history in advance is exactly what Daniel's being given here.
Man can't do that.
And man can't do that, you know, and so forth. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? So this is absolutely vital for Daniel. He is no doubt excited when he hears this. Because even though he realizes that these six things are not going to be realized in his lifetime, because, you know, Daniel's got to be 80, you know, maybe mid-80s by this point in his life, okay? If he was carried away to Babylon, what did we say last time? Maybe 13 or 14 or 15 years old, so 7 years have gone by. So he's got to be, you know, early to mid-80s by this point, right? And so he realizes that, wait a minute, if it's 70 weeks, and we'll talk about how to calculate that in just a moment, Daniel realizes that, okay, he's not going to see this in his lifetime, that is, in his Adamic life. But he will, of course, see this in his resurrection life, okay? But even at that, Daniel could count down, you know, five generations and realize, okay, five generations down there, 4.5 to 5 generations, that's when Messiah the Prince is going to show up, okay? This is incredible. So this is huge. So now, with that kind of introduction and knowing and appreciating at least to some degree the importance and significance of this prophecy and this time schedule here, let's talk about some of the details. What I want you to notice, verse 24 again, it says 70 weeks are determined upon, okay, what are the next two words there? Thy people. So understand this and make no mistake about it, as one president often says, okay? But this is huge. This prophetic time schedule is not determined upon the Gentiles. Rather, it's determined upon Daniel's people, Israel. This is not determined upon the church, the body of Christ. This is not determined upon the United States. You see that there? That verse is very, very clear. 7 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's Daniel's people. And Daniel's people, you just have to go back to Daniel chapter number 9 at verse 4. He says, Daniel is praying here, And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and that did not keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. Who's the we there? Verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Who's the we there? That's Daniel's people. See that? Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us. Who's the us there? That's Daniel's people.
That's why they're in captivity.
Exactly. That's why they were in captivity and so forth, okay? So you understand that when Gabriel tells Daniel, that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, this prophecy is determined upon Israel, not upon the church, the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with you and me. Okay? That's huge. Anytime that you see prophecy preachers go over this time schedule and so forth and want to put the church into this program, they've missed the point completely. That verse right there says it's determined upon thy people. The time schedule has to do with God's plan and purpose in relationship to Daniel's people. That's number one. Okay. Number two, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon, next phrase there. What's it say there? Thy holy city. Well, what city is that?
Jerusalem.
That's Jerusalem. By the way, it is interesting to note, just as a side note here, what's the condition of Jerusalem at the time that Daniel was given this prophecy?
Sorry.
It's sacked. It's not too well. What's that? It's not too holy. Yeah. It's obviously been sacked. It's been unoccupied. It's a pile of rubble basically, and so forth.
Did they leave some behind too?
Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar actually did leave some behind and so forth, and then. There was a mixture of the Gentiles, you know, all kinds of things happening. But it's interesting that Gabriel describes it as thy holy city, and yet, really, it wasn't holy at the time. It wasn't holy because God wasn't there. Why wasn't God there? God left. Remember the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God is departed, Ichabod and so forth, right? The glory departs. Babylon comes in and destroys the temple and leaves everything in a big pile and so forth. And yet it's pretty clear that Gabriel does mean by the phrase thy holy city, he means Jerusalem. All right? So it doesn't concern, Utah, the holy city. The Mormons want you to think the holy city is up there in Utah somewhere and so forth. It doesn't concern New York. It doesn't concern Europe. It concerns Jerusalem, Daniel's holy city, the city. Say that again. Absolutely correct. Yeah, that's a good point that Denise is making, is that one of the reasons that Daniel calls it thy holy city is not because it was holy at the time, but because that's how God is going to see it when all this is fulfilled. Okay? So that's an excellent point there. Okay? So those are two things you want to notice right off the bat, that this prophecy, this time schedule is determined upon Israel, Daniel's people, and upon Jerusalem, the holy city. So when you read the following things, and then when you begin to look at the other prophecies and fit them in with this time schedule, and they talk about the city and ransacking the city and the king of the north coming against the city and the king of the south and things like that, you know what city it's talking about. You know, it's not England. It's not, Belgium. It's, you know, that kind of thing. It's not... What's the famous other cities? What are some famous cities in France?
Paris.
Okay, it's not Paris. You know, that kind of thing. It's Jerusalem. You know. Okay. Third thing I want you to know is this: when he says 70 weeks, what in the world are 70 weeks? Well, if we use the word week there in our traditional sense, like we always use it in the sense of 7 days, if you were to take 70 times 7, you would have 490, right? And then if you take it as 70 weeks of 7 days, you would have 490 days. Everybody with me? Right? Did I do that right? I did, right? Okay. So, y'all kind of looking at me like, wait a minute. Okay. All right. So that would mean... Okay. All right. I got a cheat sheet here. I got notes on it. Anyway. So that would mean if that 70... weeks in the sense of week of 7 days, that would mean that all six of these things were to have come to pass roughly within about a year and a half of Gabriel giving this vision to Daniel. What would that mean? That would mean that all six of these things had to have occurred way, way long time ago. I mean, almost, you know, almost 2,200 years ago. Understand why I say that?
And the revelation would have been irrelevant.
It would have been completely irrelevant. But if you look back at history, what was still going on roughly a year and a half after this vision was given to Daniel? The Medes and the Persians were still in power. Greece didn't come into power until much later on, and of course Rome came into power. So the vision itself of Daniel chapter 2, remember the colossal image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the head, Media Persia, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and so forth? That empire was, they were all still in control. So it's pretty easy to prove without hesitancy, without doubt, without fear of contradiction, that the week there, the term weeks is not a reference to week of days. And if for no other reason, in the sense of being able to prove that it's not weeks of days, is just look at actually what happened in history. In history, the Media Persia Empire was still in power for many, many years after this. Okay? So if it's not weeks of days, what other kind of weeks could it be?
Weeks of
years, exactly. Now, does anybody, if you look up the word week, ask you how to do that last time? I think I forgot to ask you to do that last time. But that's all it means. You did write that? Okay. But if you look it up, the word week, it just means seven. Not W-E-A-K, okay, but W-E-E-K, seven. That's all it means. It just means seven. Seven of anything. Now, our use week is 7 days. But it's very common in the Bible for the Bible to use week for years instead of days. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Does anybody remember an example in the Old Testament about that very point where the word week is used of years instead of days? What's that? Yeah, okay. But do you remember the event? Yeah, it's okay. Yeah, go with me if you would over to Genesis 29 here. Genesis chapter 29. That's what it was. Yeah. Yeah, go with me to Genesis 29. Remember that Jacob, when he went to find a wife and came back with four of them. That's, you got way more than you bargained for, huh? Came back with lots of trouble. Yeah, you know. So, man, I tell you, yeah. Oh boy, yeah. Maybe this is what happened to Solomon many, many years later. He tried to show up Jacob here or something like that, you know. So, but yeah, I didn't learn here. Anyway, so of course Jacob goes back and is seeking to find a wife, and he links back up with Laban. Laban has a couple of daughters, and Jacob serves Laban. Look at verse 20, Genesis 29, verse 20. Look at verse 17. Start at verse 17. How about verse 16? Okay, here we go. Laban had two daughters. Okay, so there you can see them. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful, well-favored. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee, watch this, 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served, okay, notice again, 7 years for Rachel. They seemed to him unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days were fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took... Jacob, you're going to find Jacob's not such a bright guy after all here. He's a quite conniver, but he blew it on this one here, big time. It came, verse 23, it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for his handmaid. It came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. What's wrong with this guy? Man. Yeah, he should have partied after. Yeah, exactly. You know, not before. This is something else. But what's that? She said he must have been bossed. Is that what she said? So, you got to admit, this is a strange one here. You know, for all the conniving that Jacob usually did, he was always one up on everybody. Well, he done got one upped on himself right here. This is incredible. So, yeah. Anyway, so you can see what happens. He says, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Watch this now. Fulfill her what? Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet how many other years? 7 other years. See how that Laban and Laban uses the term week, and Jacob understands the use of the term week in this context to be a reference to 7 years. Yeah.
They couldn't put that.
For, you know, you folks listening on the internet, you miss so much. You really should be here. Denise said they left a whole lot out here that she would really like to know what else Jacob said to Laban here, you know, and so forth. So, and then Jeff piped in and said, "Well, that part, how'd you say it had to be censored? It couldn't be, couldn't print that part to keep it, you know, rated as PG, you know, whatever." So,
I've heard Jewish folks go at it, and they can really go at it.
Yeah. That is true, yeah. So God wanted to keep it clean here. So anyway, you can see in verse 28, "And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife." And so on, verse 30, "And he went in also unto Rachel. He loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years." So what you see pretty clearly, that the use of the word week in this context is understood by both parties here, not just both parties, all involved, to be a reference to a week of years, 7 years. Isn't that interesting? So this verse is very, very helpful for us to realize that when Gabriel uses the term 70 weeks, that it's reasonable to consider that it's weeks of years. Everybody with me on that? I'm going to show you some other verses too that will definitely confirm all that. But I want you to go now to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 for an interesting illustration or an example of why it might be weeks of years instead of weeks of days. Numbers 14 here. I trust you will recall that in the book of Numbers that Moses is told to number the nation of Israel, number them in order to prepare them for battle. Number them to find out who's able to go to war and to prepare them to enter into the military conquest of the land that was occupied at the time by the Canaanites and by the Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and all the Ites and so forth, all the Ites except the Israelites, right? So in the book of Numbers, one of the things that God does, he tells Moses that, "I want you to send one leader from each tribe into the land. They're going to go out and search the land and come back and tell you about the land," which they do. We often refer to them as the 12 spies and so forth. They went into the land. You remember how long they were in the land? Nobody remembers? 40 days, remember? Does nobody remember that or what? Okay, they're in there for 40 days, okay? All right, they're in the land. They come back out, and of course, 10 of them give an evil report, 2 of them give a good report, and so forth. What happens, though, is that God, because the nation as a whole believes the evil report, as well as, based upon the fact that they had been rebelling against God ever since they came out of Egypt, God actually temporarily prevents Israel from entering into the land. Because of their rebellion, he makes this breach of contract, and then they have to wander in the wilderness for not 40 days, but 40 years. So a day becomes a year. Isn't that interesting? Look with me over to Numbers chapter 14 and look at verse 34. It says this, "After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." See that? So what God does there is He takes, and because of their rebellion, because of their sin, because of their iniquity, because of their unbelief, that He takes, and for each day that they were searching the land, He says, each day now is going to become a year, and you're going to be up, you have to wander out there for 40 years. And as He says, you're going to bear your iniquities. That's going to be important here in just a minute. Because remember, one of the things said to make an end of transgression, to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Remember that? Anyway, and you shall know my breach of promise. So those two things, I think, are going to help us realize not just that the 70 weeks are weeks of years, but why it's 70 years and not 70 weeks of days. Israel, just like in Moses' day, they rebelled against God. Well, so too now, once they were in the land, they rebelled against God. That's why they were taken out of the land. You kind of see the parallel there? Now, is there any other way that we can confirm by cross-reference and so forth that these weeks are indeed going to be weeks of years rather than we've already, you know, pretty easily demonstrated it's not weeks of days just because of the Medo-Persian Empire lasted longer than Greece and so forth. But is there any other way that we might be able to confirm that these would be weeks of years? Any thoughts on how else we might be able to confirm that?
Jesus said about, He mentioned Daniel.
Okay. Excellent point. Yeah, excellent point. What Joseph is saying is that, you know, if you kind of work at it backwards, when Christ was on the earth, He made reference to Daniel, right? So look at Matthew 24. Look over, this would be one example here. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, on the earth at the time. All indications are, you know, when He was there, all the signs and wonders, everything He said and did, all were evidencing the fact that He was the promised Messiah, the coming Prince, right? And so forth. The Prince that was to come. The Messiah of the Prince that was to come. And so if you kind of work backwards, what Joseph is saying is that Christ makes reference to Daniel's prophecy in Matthew 24:15. And it says, Matthew 24:15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," and so on, "whoso readeth, let him understand." So if Christ, when He was here on at that time when He was on the earth, He makes reference to Daniel, and part of Daniel's time schedule, the abomination of desolation, was still future from Christ's day, well then even a rough calculation from when Christ was on the earth and you backtrack to Daniel's time frame, this is a rough general calculation. We're going to get much more specific here either a little bit further today or next week. All right, but even a rough calculation demands that it had to have been, you know, 70 weeks of years just because of the amount of time that went by. All right. And so forth. So that's a pretty good thing to consider. That would suggest that it's weeks of years, not weeks of days. Okay, excellent. So along those same kind of lines, can you think of any other way to cross-reference, cross-check that this has to be weeks of years and not weeks of days? Any other ideas? What do you think? What's that?
Schofield.
Oh, Laurie says, look at Schofield's notes, okay? All right. Well, and he does. He has some decent notes on this one, so you could do that if you want, you know. So, and really, that's what he does. That's what. Remember that I said earlier that Daniel's prophecy is the foundational prophecy of all other future time schedules that are given. And then we asked the question, for example, what were some other future time schedules given? And several people said, oh, well, the book of Revelation. Ah, well, then that's going to be a key. So if we can fast forward to the book of Revelation and look at references to time marks there or time periods there, it is absolutely reasonable and consistent that if Revelation is the complement to Daniel, if it details information that Daniel has just given general pictures of, then absolutely we can take time periods in Revelation and plug them back in here to Daniel and determine whether it's weeks of days or weeks of years. Did that make sense?
Sure.
Okay. All right. So having said that, let's do that then. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation, as an example, Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at one here. We're going to run several references here. Let's go back to Revelation. I said Revelation 12. We'll get there in a minute. Go back one chapter to Revelation 11. Let's start noticing some time marks here, some actual time periods that we're told about. And this you might need a calculator on, okay? Revelation 11, verse 2, it says, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot." Now notice you're told 42 months. 42 months. That's pretty specific, right? And there is no other use of the word month. It's not like week is just a general term. Month actually means, in Israel's prophetic time schedule and so forth, 30 days, a month, 30 days. So if you go 42 months, does anybody know how long 42 months is in terms of years? That's exactly right. 3.5 years. What's that?
42 inches, 3.5 feet.
Okay, Joseph, here, Mr. Surveyor over here, he says 42 inches, 3.5 feet. So that's exactly, there you go. All right, that's good, see? Yeah, that's good.
We
have our human calculator right there at the other side of the room. That's excellent, okay? So you're told 42 months, so you know that that's 3.5 years. Does anybody know how many days that is? 360. Yeah, 1260. That's right. Okay. In fact, look at the next verse. Verse 3. "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy," watch this, 1,260 days. See that? So it's no accident that you're told here, you're given 42 months, and then you're given the length of their prophecy in days. 42 months equals 1,260 days, equals 3.5 years. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, take that idea and go to chapter 12 this time. Go to chapter number 12. Look over to chapter number 12 and look at verse 6. It says this, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there," watch this, 1,260 days. There it is again. 1,260 days. Right? And then if you look a little bit further in that same chapter, look over to verse, let's see, where'd it go here? Time. I'm looking for the phrase time and half a time. There it is in verse 14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished," watch this, "for a time and times and half a time." Well, okay. If John, the writer of Revelation, already had given us 42 months, so that's 3.5 years, equals 1,260 days, it's reasonable to say, well, maybe that time times and half a time is what? 3.5 of those years. See that? So time and half a time. Look over to chapter 14. I'm sorry, it's chapter 13, verse, where'd we go here? 13:5. It says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue," how long? 42 months. How long is 42 months? Okay. Now what I want you to do is this. Hold that verse there and go back to Daniel 9. Now watch this. I'm going to jump ahead in Daniel 9 to verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." See that there? So there's 1 week of the 70 weeks that Gabriel mentioned in verse 24. Everybody with me? Okay? Now watch what the he in verse 27, who winds up being the false prince, watch what he does. Verse 27. he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspread of abomination, he shall make it desolate. Okay. Now, if it's a week of years, then the midst of the week would be how long?
3.5 years.
And at the midst of the week, this guy commits the abominations of desolation. Well, isn't that what Revelation 13 just told us? Didn't Revelation 13:5 say, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months." That's 3.5 years. See that power? That's when the man of sin becomes the son of prediction and so forth. So what I'm saying is that when you put all these pieces of the puzzle together, it's pretty easy to demonstrate that the prophecy, the time schedule that Gabriel gave to Daniel is weeks, not of days, but weeks of years. Okay? Any questions on all that so far? All right, that being the case, now go back with me to Daniel chapter 9 again. So if it's weeks of years, then how many total years are included? 70 weeks would be what? 77 is 49, so 490 what? Years. So if Daniel realizes that this is 490 years, which he does, by the way, he would understand that that's 490 years. Obviously, this is going to be a number of generations beyond Daniel until the six things that are listed actually occur. All right? Now, so that's the third thing I want you to know. First thing is it involves determined upon Daniel's people. Second thing is upon the holy city. Third thing is that this is 70 weeks of years, not weeks of days. Okay? Now, the fourth thing that I want you to notice is this. I'm going to read all six phrases again. And just as you read and as you think about each statement, collectively, what does it sound like that they are collectively conveying? Let me read them again here as well. I'm back in 9:24. It says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, even if you don't know specifically what each one of these six things is a reference to, and we are going to look at them, you know, if we depend on how much time we have today and then next week, okay, we are going to look at each one of these in some detail. But even if you don't know what they are specifically, what does it sound like it's talking about? Yeah, the culmination of something that is going to result in something wonderful. I mean, the idea, look at the phrase, to finish something, to make an end of something, to make reconciliation, to bring in, to seal up, to anoint. Those sound like good things or bad things. Those are wonderful things.
All the way to the big house.
What's that? All the way to the big house, he says, you know? You understand? Even if you don't know what all six of these things are, you've got to know that this is good news with regard to Daniel's people and the holy city. I mean, when you're talking about finishing transgression, even if you didn't know what specific that is, you know it's got to be a good thing. You know? It says to make an end of sins. Oh my, since the days that Adam and Eve fell. The concept of making an end of sins is something really that mankind desperately needs when you think about it, okay? And then, of course, we're talking specifically about Daniel, his people, and his nation, and so forth. So to make an end of sins has got to be something wonderful for him. And then he says to make reconciliation. Reconciliation is a good thing. Understand that? Boy, reconciliation implies what? Who needs to be reconciled? Yeah, people that are at odds, right? And so if Daniel's told that, man, what this is going to bring in reconciliation for something, Daniel, your people have been, you know, cut off and cast out and scattered abroad, and this is going to come to an end. God's going to get this all back together and so forth. And then the idea of, look at the next one, to bring in what kind of righteousness? Everlasting righteousness. Think about the phrase to bring it in. That meant it wasn't there yet, and it's not even here yet today. To bring it in, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And then to seal up the vision and prophecy. To seal something up would be to do what? To seal it up would be...
Finish it up.
Yeah, finish it up, man. Package it up, put your stamp of approval on, seal it, it's done.
Cookies are done.
Yeah, cookies are done, he says. All right. And then he says, to anoint the most holy, and so on. So, like I say, even if you don't know what all six of these things are, and I hope that after we look at them, you'll have a better appreciation for what they are, you got to know that Daniel is just excited about this. He realizes this is beyond his lifetime. It's going to be several generations out there, but he's going to be resurrected to see all that happen. Okay? So what are these six things? Let's, in the brief time that we have remaining, let's try to look at least at a couple of them. Okay, the first one here, it says, to finish the transgression. If you were to take and study the word transgression in the Bible, there was like 51 or 52 references. There was a number of references just to the word transgression, and then a whole lot more for the word transgressions and so forth. But just the word transgression itself, there was a whole lot of references. And so you kind of scratch your head and puzzle, well, what in the world would that be? Let me give you some background how to figure out what these are. If Daniel is given the time schedule upon which all the other prophecies are to overlay their predictions. You understand what I mean by that? Then that means if I'm going to want to figure out what all six things are here, then where should I look? I should look at the other prophets and see if any other prophets have said anything about some of these things. And if they have, then I can have some confidence that it pieces together and ties together and gives us
an insight.
This is the basic template, exactly. So when he tells Daniel, for example, to finish the transgression, if Daniel was to go back and study, say, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and if he could identify and see what the transgression was, then Daniel would be able to know and say, oh, I see what to finish it would mean. Okay, so that's kind of the basic concept of how to identify each one of these. And what we're going to do is we're just going to hit some highlights and things like that to try to look at some of these. All right. What I want you to do, first of all, is look specifically, look with me at Psalms 19. Daniel would definitely have the book of Psalms to look at. Look over to Psalms 19. This is kind of an interesting one here. Psalms 19. Let me see if I have the right... Watch this. Psalms 19:13. This is a real interesting and almost kind of a provoking one here. Psalms 19, verse 13. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins... Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from... Now look at that next phrase. It doesn't say I shall be innocent from transgressions. It's interesting, it doesn't even say I shall be innocent from the transgression. It says I shall be innocent from what? The great transgression. Now that's kind of interesting. Now, I don't know that you can tell from this particular verse what the great transgression is. I think you need the rest of the prophets and the events in the New Testament. But, you know, if you just had to take a reasonable guess at what the great transgression was and would be, that is exactly it. It's the rejection of Israel's own Messiah. What's interesting about this particular psalm that would, I think, lend credence to that, this psalm talks about the twofold revelation of God. The revelation of God in creation, see that? Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and so forth. And then the revelation of God in the written revelation, the written word of God, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect and so forth. Psalms 19 focuses on both revelations of God, the physical revelation and the written revelation. And who else is compared to the written revelation of God?
The Lord
Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Exactly. And it's interesting that the psalmist says here, he says, verse 12, Actually, if you were to read verse 7 all the way down to verse 14, it's about how the written word of God is designed to help them and keep them from transgression and from falling and so forth. But he says at verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Well, what's the answer to that question? Who can understand his errors? Only the person that believes God's written word. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Well, those presumptuous sins, the scribes and Pharisees, that, you know, they were the ones committing all those presumptuous sins against Christ and against the nation. He says, then shall I be upright, and I shall not, and I shall be innocent from, guess which one? The great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See that? I take the reference to the great transgression to be truly just that, the greatest transgression that Israel ever did, and that is the rejection and crucifixion of their own Messiah. Okay? And the psalmist here, kind of set the stage for equipping Israel how to be saved from that great transgression. Okay? Look also with me, if you would, over to Micah chapter number 5. Micah chapter number 5. I hope I have the right reference on this one. Let's see. That sure doesn't look like it. That's not the one there. Chapter 1. Watch this, chapter number 1 of Micah. Okay, now watch this now. I'm going to start at verse 1, a little bit of background here. He says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, remember, Samaria is what the northern kingdom and territory became known as. So you've got this prophecy concerning Samaria, that was that northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the heart of the southern kingdom. Okay, with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay, so look what he says. And by the way, in the days, if it's Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, this is certainly late in the history of the kings of Israel when they're still in the land, of Judah when they're still in the land.
Now,
go ahead.
The Morasite, he's a Jew, right?
That's correct. Yeah. Yeah, he's from that the person's family that's by that name. That's why he says that there. Okay? Okay, good. So he says at verse 2, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Any time that you see about this, is kind of a side note, but anytime you hear the idea of hear, O earth, it's because it's a prophecy about what God's intentions for the earth are. He's calling the earth to listen up. All right? So it says, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. So obviously it's a prophecy of the Lord coming in wrath and judgment, etc. The mountains shall be molten under him, the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Obviously judgment. And then he tells them why. For the transgression, there's the word we're looking for. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. In other words, he's telling them that's why judgment's coming, okay? And then he asks a couple of questions. He says, well, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? What's that mean? And then, of course, verse 6, therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field. They're going to be taken off into the Assyrian captivity and so on and so forth. What's that word? What's that mean when he said, well, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? What were high places?
Places to worship
idols. Exactly, places of idolatry. Samaria, why did the northern kingdom become known as Samaria? Was because of its total domination and infection by idolatry.
And they intermarried with the heathen.
Completely. Absolutely correct. The northern kingdom, they were carried up into the Assyrian captivity because of their total giving over of themselves to idolatry. And now you can see he's chastening the southern kingdom here because they're doing the same thing. What I'm saying now is the idea of someone's transgression is the total giving over to idolatry in the prophetic program. When Israel said about Christ, "We have no king but Caesar," when they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," in rejecting Jesus Christ, that was the great transgression. That was the great giving over of themselves to the prince of this world, the power of darkness. That was giving their loyalty, their allegiance to, quote-unquote, Samaria. You see that there? So the idea of the great transgression, and to finish the transgression, it was going to take this time schedule in order to finish Israel's great transgression of rejecting their own Messiah. Okay, also another one. Look with me at Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 59. Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 59. I know we're out of time here. Just give me a couple more minutes and then we'll wrap this up here. Isaiah 53. And of course, this passage you know. Isaiah 53:8. The prophesied one who would come and be cut off. It says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off." By the way, you should write that cross reference down to Daniel 9:26, because remember, didn't he say he would be cut off? Since we're there, just look at that. See the cut off there? Isaiah 53:8. Look at Daniel 9:26. Look at the cross reference. Daniel 9:26, it says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what?" There it is. How would Daniel know to interpret the cut off to be the cut off of Isaiah? Because he's got the book of Isaiah. He's got the prophets and so forth. Exactly right.
He's got God inspiring him too.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, God helping him as well. God inspiring him. Okay, yeah. Jeff says he cheated. God helped him, right? Okay. But anyway, so you definitely know what the cutting off is, and we'll talk about that probably next week if we can get to it. Anyway, go back to Isaiah 53:8. Back to Isaiah 53:8. You can see that it says there, "He was cut off out of the land of the living," and then it says this, "for the transgression," singular, "of my people." See, I take that to be the great transgression, the rejection of Messiah, which he dies for that sin, right? That great transgression there. See that? Look over to chapter 59.
Well, the word of transgression is interesting because trans is across.
Across.
Aggression.
Excellent. Yeah, transgression across aggression.
All the people.
Yeah. Yeah.
All things.
Yes, and that's of all things to be aggressive against, to come across your own Messiah. Yeah. Peter says over there in the book of Acts, he says, "You by wicked hands you have crucified and slain." He says, "You killed the Prince of Life." I mean, that's almost a contradiction. That's a paradox. How do you kill the Prince of Life? And yet they did. You know, so the great transgression. But look what prophecy also declares about that. Look at Isaiah 59. What's that, Joseph? What?
For a little while.
That's true. Yeah, for a little while. It was not possible that he should be holding of it, Peter goes on to say, of holding of death. Now watch this. Prophecy also predicts something else. Isaiah 59:20. 59:20, it says this, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from" what? "Transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." See, that's the coming of Christ to rescue them, to redeem them, those that finally trust Him, to turn from transgression in Jacob. See that? See, prophecy not only predicts that there was going to be that great transgression and gives Daniel some insight and us some insight as to what it was, but prophecy also predicts that it's going to be taken care of. In fact, the essence of the prophecy in Daniel 9 is to finish the transgression, to make an end of this thing, to finish it, to get it taken care of, to get it taken out of the way. The great transgression, God's going to make provision for, and so forth, okay? So that's what I take the great transgression to be, and that is that the nation, when it united together to reject their own Messiah and hence giving total complete allegiance to the prince of this world, the prince of the power of darkness, and yet that transgression was going to be taken care of. Okay. Okay, we'll look at the next five next time. Do we have any questions over what we've looked at so far tonight? Yes, Jeff, go ahead.
In covenant theology, how do they reconcile this timeline?
You know, that is just a gigantic question. Just a gigantic question. For the sake of those listening by the internet, just ask your question again, please.
Oh, my question is, in covenant theology, how do they reconcile this timeline set forth in Daniel?
Okay, here's what they do, and let me give you a couple of examples of this. One from personal experience, talking to a guy, and this guy is now with the Lord, but he passed away a number of years ago. But I remember meeting with this guy on several occasions. He was covenant in his thinking, and we spent a lot of time here in Daniel chapter number 9, so I've got that experience actually talking to him, but then also reading some of the books about covenant theology, how they do this passage here. They definitely agree that this passage is a reference to the time schedule that predicted the arrival of the Messiah. Okay? So we would pretty much be on the same page as far as that goes, the timing of it, all right? But where the big change occurs, they say, they agree that the cutting off here was the crucifixion, and they say that the six things listed in verse 24 were all fulfilled by the crucifixion. Okay? So that to finish their transgression, that was the cross. To make an end of sins, that was the cross. To make reconciliation, that was the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness, that was the cross. Seal up the vision, that was the cross. To anoint the most holy, that was Christ at the cross. So they say that all these things basically came in by 70 AD. And so when you come down a little bit further, when down at verse 26, there's the people of the prince that shall come. They're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. They say, see, it was destroyed in 70 AD. The great abomination of desolation, they say, see, that was Titus when he came and defiled the temple and so forth. All right, so that's how they interpret this.
They think
that? Yeah, that's how they interpret this. It all was fulfilled back then, so the kingdom's basically in your heart. It's been established, it's here, and so forth, kind of a thing. There are some absolute major problems with that viewpoint, okay? And one of the most obvious being this, that if let me say it this way. One of the things that we're going to look at next week, if we can get to it, is when do you start this time schedule, this clock? Okay, and you start it, Daniel's told it, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And you can pinpoint exactly when that is in the book of Nehemiah. Okay, so when you start it from there, and time-wise, 483 years passes to the day that Jesus Christ comes riding into Jerusalem, and they pronounce Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the day of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. To the day. Okay? So if it was exactly 483 years to that point, and then after that, Messiah is cut off, which is exactly what Daniel says, then there's only 7 years left. So that means that the rest of this had to have been fulfilled within 7 literal years of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, what's the problem with saying, it was 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem?
Well, Christ didn't come.
Okay, now not only did Christ not come, but what else is the problem? The big problem is 70 AD is way too many years beyond 7 years past the crucifixion of Christ. Way too many years. Understand what I'm saying?
70 AD.
Yeah, it doesn't fit at all. You know, so it's interesting how they want to agree that the 69 of the 70 weeks is actual weeks of years, but then they big time fudge the next. Oh, absolutely not consistent at all. That's one of the biggest problems with that whole system. Plus, the other huge, humongous, gigantic problem is that where exactly is everlasting righteousness? When has this transgression now been finished? Does Israel believe today?
Spiritualize when it suits them.
Yeah, they spiritualize when it suits them. And that's exactly correct. Yeah.
What about the abomination.
Yeah, the abominations of desolation and so forth, yeah. They say it was Titus when he supposedly sacrificed a pig on the altar. Yeah. So there's just a lot of problems with that whole system, but it's a gigantic question that you've asked there. And if you ever get to talking to somebody who is a covenant, who's covenant in his thinking, and he has anything at all about prophecy, this is a great passage to really ask him about, and just go real slow with him through it, really slow. and I just remember talking to that guy, and it was just incredible, because it bottom line is, it just didn't matter what the verses said. Yeah, yes. It just all it mattered is no.
Convinced against his will is of the same.
That's right. Yeah, yeah.
And I think, are they saved?
If they've trusted the blood of Christ alone, certainly. Yeah. The question was, are folks who are covenant in their thinking, are they saved? Well, anybody that's trusted the blood of Christ alone, they're for their justification, they're truly saved, even though that they might be way opposed to dispensational thinking. Sure. It's hard to understand how they can. See the gospel clearly, but they do. There are some that truly do,
But if they were chosen before the foundation,
that's a major problem.
Then
yeah.
How can they get saved?
Yeah, that's another very good point. If somebody who is Calvinistic in thinking, which most covenant are, but not all, that's true. But if somebody was Calvinistic in their thinking and they think that they were chosen before the foundation of the world, they were chosen personally, yeah, then you really need to question that guy's salvation.
There's a lot of different thought processes.
Yes, that's true.
Some believe that they were justified even before.
Yeah. See, if you believe that if you were saved before the foundation of the world, you personally were chosen, and that you were justified before the foundation, you were personally chosen. See, that's not the same thing as trusting the blood of Christ alone for your salvation in time. That's just not. So that's a good question. Are they truly saved? You got to, And what makes it hard is that they say, well, of course I'm saved because God chose me to be saved. Well, that's not the answer. Yeah, it's like, wait a minute, what are you talking about here? So.
Well, I didn't mean to cause a big ruckus.
No, it's a great question. I'm glad you brought it up. No, it really is a good question. I'm glad you brought it up. It's good.
I don't know how they would reconcile.
Yeah. Ask them. Say, hey, just kind of curious, what do you think about all these six things that Daniel in his time schedule said would be fulfilled within the 70 weeks? Just ask them and let them tell you. It's a great education, Go ahead.
Then, people understand dispensational but don't understand the mystery. How do they explain it?
It's a very good follow-up question, is that people who don't understand the mystery and yet are dispensational to a certain degree, how do they explain this thing? And see, in this study, we are going to have to explain it. How do we explain this? If Gabriel clearly said 70 weeks... Listen, way more than 70 weeks have passed from the start of this, when he was told to start this, till we're living today. Way more than 70 weeks have come and gone. I mean, like gigantic. So what happened? Back to one of the points I made at the beginning, is this prophecy here, and this prophecy, based on this prophecy alone, you have to come to a decision. Either the God of the Bible knows what he's talking about, or he doesn't. What happened? See, we say these six things haven't happened yet.
Well, that's profound.
You understand how big that is?
Profound.
This is gigantic here. Or do they say ginormous nowadays? I guess that's the word.
So.
The big crime is that people just don't care.
Yeah, that is sad. What Jeff said is the big crime is that many Christians just don't care.
It's really true.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Just apathetic about it.
Yeah. A few weeks back, we did that message on Sunday about the kingdom of heaven was at hand. How do you explain that the kingdom of heaven was actually really and truly at hand almost 2,000 years ago, and it didn't come? How do you explain that?
Well, the way they explain it is that it came.
Yeah, the covenant theologians would say it came.
But that's one little verse that they use in their hearts, right?
Yeah.
Isn't that where they get that right?
Yeah.
Within you.
Yeah, the kingdom of God's within you, yeah.
That's just one verse, right?
Yeah.
The Messiah is there.
You got to have an explanation for that. If we're going to call ourselves, if this Bible is God's Word, if it's the God of heaven and earth, if this is His book, then He better have an explanation why this time schedule didn't come to pass. within 70 weeks. He better have a pretty good explanation. I mean, after all, we're standing with him, right? We're saying, hey, we trust you. And praise God, he does have an explanation. But it was a secret back here, right? It was a mystery back here, you know. It takes the Apostle Paul to explain what in the world happened. What literally in the world happened, you know. It takes the Apostle Paul. And you don't, without the Apostle Paul's information, you don't know how to explain how come the 400...
And those disciples were just befuddled about the time.
Yeah.
You know, people were selling their stuff.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, they saw the timeline.
They did. They saw the timeline. They were selling their stuff. They saw the signs starting that Joel prophesied about.
And the Lord taught them too.
And the Lord taught them. The disciples asked Christ, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? I mean, they were working on a time schedule. You know? Trophimus has been waiting so patiently with his hand up. I bet your arm's getting tired holding your hand up all this time, right, Trophimus? Let me give you the microphone. It's good to have you with us tonight. And go ahead with your question or comment. Here you go.
Thank you, John. I got just one question, you know, in regard to the timeline. You know, in Luke 2, 25 and 26, you know, Simeon is waiting in. You know, the same man was, I'll just read the verse. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, when I read that, I take it that the Holy Spirit revealed to him through the Scriptures and through Daniel's prophecy that timeline that we are talking about here. And I often wondered if Simeon, now other Jews had the scripture, you know, Saul of Tarsus, I mean, they were, you know, and others like them. Did it take a special manifestation of the Spirit to reveal it, or couldn't others there in Israel as would have, should have known from that timeline, you know, the appearing of Christ, as Simeon did?
You know, Trophimus, you've always asked such great questions. I appreciate that. And I think the answer is yes, that the first part of what you said is that he definitely was reading and studying the Scriptures, and in doing so, I think that that is how he received this obvious information from the Holy Ghost that he would not see the Lord's, that he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he could go back at that time schedule and literally just kind of calculate it forward and realize that, wow, you know, Messiah's birth is... If Messiah's going to be cut off after the 69 of those 70 weeks, then he could calculate and so forth and realize that what that means, that Messiah's got to be born approximately sometime around, you know, when he was born and so forth. Now, what's interesting is that he was not the only one. Look over to verse... And I know you know this, but look over to verse 36... It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was one of those 12, one of those 10 of the so-called lost tribes. She was of Asher and so forth. Anyway, so she was part of that northern kingdom. She's down there in Jerusalem. She was a great age. She'd lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Watch what she does. And she come in that same instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So it seems to indicate that there actually was in place a remnant there of people that were anxiously waiting for those, they were looking for the Messiah to show up. An interesting, I think maybe an interesting cross-reference to that would be, or an example of that would be over in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, of course, they are told that God was going to send a messenger at verse 1. So imagine being like Simeon and Anna and those that they believed that the messenger was going to come. He was the forerunner. He was going to break the silence like Isaiah 40 says and so forth. And so they know the forerunner is going to come. They're expecting him and so forth. Look what happens at verse 16, Malachi 3:16. It says, then they that feared the Lord So they believe God's word. They spake often one to another. That's what they were doing. That's what Anna's doing. They're speaking often one to another. They're looking for the Messiah to come. She sees him, and then it very clearly says over in Luke that she went out and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So Trophimus, I think you're right on the money when you're suggesting that Simeon, you know, he's studying the Word of God, he's looking at the time schedule, and he's waiting there, knowing that Messiah was going to be around just any time there. Okay, go ahead with your follow-up comment or question.
Following up on that, and I don't have a verse for this, but considering this time of the year, the wise men from the east, you know, my speculation was, you know, Abraham had other sons and sent them off, and, you know, and of course Isaac became the heir. But they had knowledge of God, and we know that the Old Testament scriptures were you know, translated and around for others to read. And I often thought, in regard to these wise men in the East, they would have had access to Daniel's writings too, and along with this idea of the star and so forth, but they would also have had the scripture to know approximate time of his coming. I was wondering if you had any thoughts on that.
Yes, that's an excellent point as well. I two things about that. One, your first idea that they would have definitely had access to the scripture. And you definitely can demonstrate that a number of ways, but a real simple way to me is over in Acts chapter number 8, where you have the man of Ethiopia, the eunuch. He's got his very own copy of the book of Isaiah, at least Isaiah, and he's reading it and so forth. And he was down from Ethiopia. So, I mean, if he has a copy of that book and so forth and reading it and wondering what it's about, he knew enough to go to Jerusalem. He's trying to get insight there and so forth. It's very reasonable to figure that those guys from the east had copies of Daniel to try to figure some information out as well. And then I think, therefore, it's also reasonable, like you're saying, is to figure that, well, they perhaps kind of wondered about the time schedule. Could they go figure those things out? If you and I today, and we may not be able to do this exactly, but if you and I today, you know, 2,000 years removed from all, 2,000 years plus removed from all this, if those who are really good at doing research times and dates and so forth can go back and pinpoint some of these days, well, then certainly the guys back there could do a similar kind of thing. So I think that you're exactly right on that whole point there, okay? Excellent, excellent comments there. Just as a side note, I ran across something that really got, since, of course, everybody's talking about, well, not everybody, but a lot of people are talking about Christmas nowadays and so forth. Jeff just told us when he came in, he told one of his clients today, what you told him, what, Merry Christmas, and they got mad at you or whatever. Yeah, gave him a dirty look or whatever. So anyway, was reading through something that really got me to think about something. You know, everybody says that Christ was born in December, which, you know, doesn't at all seem to be the case. But then, of course, it brings up the question, well, when was Christ born? And there's a suggestion that Christ would have been born during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is interesting that John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the idea of dwelling among them, that's what they were going to do in the Feast of Tabernacles. They were going to dwell in booths. And it's interesting that the Word was made flesh and dwelt. You kind of wonder if that's maybe a subtle suggestion that hey, he dwelt, came into flesh at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, kind of go, that's interesting.
When that was?
The seventh month of the Jewish year. The seventh month, yeah. No, that would have been, no.
April is the first month.
Yeah. April is their first month, so you have to, so October, November time frame. Our October, November time frame, so kind of interesting there. So. Anyway, all right. Well, I think we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class this evening. We do want to take the time to say thanks for being with us tonight. Thanks to everybody coming out here tonight. It's a little cool out here, but I'm sure that those of you that are listening and you're in the snow right now, you don't have any sympathy for us out here at all, you know. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the class tonight. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Good night.